This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Lord Jesus Christ, my God, Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's some debate over whether this parable of the rich man and Lazarus is actually a parable or whether there's more to it than that, but we will not be dealing with that this morning. We'll be taking the story just as Jesus presented it, and if you look at it, basically what you have is two acts followed by a conclusion. The first scene is a presentation of life and death here on earth, and the second portrays heaven and hell. The conclusion is given in the form of an implicit rather than explicit application. Jesus here tells the story, a very vivid story, of a rich man and a poor man. The rich man was dressed in fine purple garments worn by kings. His undergarments would have been made of fine Egyptian linen. Day after day, he spent time banquets feasting because he did not have to work. He spent his life every day as if he was celebrating Thanksgiving or Christmas. Yet, in spite of his great wealth, this man is not known by name. All we know about him is that he had five brothers who, like himself, showed a habitual disregard for the word of God. The second person introduced in the story lived on the other end of the economic spectrum in abject poverty. Added to that, he could not even walk. His friends had to carry him about and prop him up near the gate of the rich man's mansion. Because of the lack of medical care and the personal hygiene provided by fresh water, he suffered from skin disease and was covered with sores. His body had wasted away. Hunger was his constant companion, and his longing eyes were focused on the scraps of food falling off the master's table onto the dining room floor that was distributed to the wild dogs and beggars outside. The only companions that Lazarus had that we read of here were the other dogs that came to him. Although he went through life from a person perspective, he had no name, he went as a nobody. Lazarus means is an abbreviated form of the word Eliezer, which simply means God's help. So what we have here basically is both men were Jews, but the rich man ignored God's commands to care for his poverty-stricken fellow believer. Now, the rich man could not have been totally ignorant of the scriptures because the rabbis taught it weekly in the synagogue, and he would have heard it. Besides, the rich man had become acquainted with Lazarus to the point he even knew him by name. The poor man, we never read of him complaining, and he never addressed the rich man, but rather he trusted in God, his helper. When death came, as it always does, and it put an end to Lazarus' suffering. But Lazarus was not alone in his death. God's angels took him to a place of honor in heaven. He was seated next to Father Abraham, where he might enjoy the messianic banquet of Christ. The rich man also died. His life of ease, luxury, comfort, pleasure, and pomp suddenly ended. The funeral of the rich man would have been very elaborate and extravagant. His five brothers would have taken care of the arrangements. They would have been able to afford professional musicians, flute players, professional mourners for the street, and of course, all of his friends are in attendance. The deceased man had lived in luxury, and he was buried in luxury. But all of those who came to mourn the rich man's death could see beyond the grave. They continued to think of him as being a rich and powerful man, even though he was now departed. When Lazarus was taken by angels to Abraham's side, the rich man without his earthly possessions entered into judgment. Everything changed at the moment of death. Lazarus was given a place of the highest honor next to who Paul calls the human father of all believers. Angels brought him to Abraham's side to enjoy the company of God's people forever. The rich man, who on earth was surrounded by friends, is stripped of all of his wealth and finds himself eternally alone. Once again, Lazarus remains silent toward the rich man. And it was Abraham who answered him about the realities of eternal destinies. And there's a lot to learn here. We're barely scratching the surface. The rich man claimed that his kinship, his bloodline, his DNA, should get him into heaven because he has the scroll, the genealogy, "I am a direct descendant of Abraham." Even in hell, he did not seem to realize his utter neglect of God's commands had ended any claim that he had of credibility to a spiritual heritage. Rather than seeking to love his neighbor as himself, even in a small way, the rich man pursued a life of power, wealth, and self-gratification. And now he was bearing the consequences of those choices. One thing I find some people are surprised about when I say it, the rich man did not find himself in hell because he did a lot of wicked things here on earth. And I find this concept even among Christians. If you live a relatively nice and good life, treat people well, you're good to go. This man treated people, except for Lazarus and the poor, fairly well. He was not there because he was living an outwardly wicked life. He had many relatives and friends who would have testified that he was a prominent citizen and that he was a very generous host in entertaining people. The whole town would have given him glowing words of praise and commendation. However, the rich man did not deserve this hellish torment for what he had done in his life here on earth. He deserved it because of what he failed to do. He had neglected pretty much completely to love God and to love his neighbor. In other words, he disregarded God, he disregarded God's word, and he disregarded God's people. So you do not have to be some type of ogre, some unrepentant Adolf Hitler to end up in judgment for eternity. All you have to do is very simple. Be a worldly person who puts it above Christ and have little use in your life, if any, for God's word, worship, or people, or loving their neighbors as themselves. What's interesting to note here, however, even in hell, the rich man remained unrepentant. People have asked me, what if you repent in hell? You don't. He remained unrepentant. Note that he did not appeal to God for mercy, but rather he appealed to a man, to Abraham. Here he is in the fires of judgment, and he refuses to address God even now. What you see here, in my judgment, is just pure idolatry. You're ignoring the maker of heaven and earth to address a man? He called Abraham his father, and he expected the patriarch to show mercy on one of his descendants. He instructed Abraham, get that, he instructed Abraham on how to show mercy and send relief. He seems to think that Lazarus is still his inferior servant, even though Lazarus is in glory. And he seems to think that Abraham can send him wherever he wants. So in a sense, the rich man's his sinful mindset is the same mindset that he had here on earth. On earth, Lazarus longed to still his hunger with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, but he had nothing. In hell, the rich man longed for a drop of water to cool his tongue, but received no comfort. It's interesting here, Abraham addressed the rich man by the term son. And by doing that, he's not just acknowledging an age difference, he's saying, you are part of my kin. There is a physical, genetic relationship. But this relationship could not bring this man salvation or relief for two simple reasons. First of all, what we call the law of the lex talionis, or the law of retribution. What you sow is what you reap, apart from God's grace. And the second is the irrevocability of God's verdict. First, the law of retribution stipulated that a man's earthly life in words and deeds stood in direct relation to his fate in the next life. The rich man had chosen a life of good things here on earth while neglecting God, and in hell, Jesus said, he suffered agony. Lazarus, by contrast, spent his life in misery, but worshiped God and enjoyed the comforts of heavens forever. God's permanent judgment was confirmed by the existence of this interesting geographical feature a canyon or a chasm between heaven and hell. And there's some imagery in the Old Testament and in Revelation that seems to bear the same idea. Heaven and hell could see one another, but no one could go from heaven to hell or vice versa. God had pronounced judgment without the possibility of appeal. The die was cast at the moment of death, as it is for us all. The rich man finally realized, sunk in, the permanency of his state. His own destiny was settled, but that of his five brothers here on earth was not. He was thinking perhaps they could change their way of life and avoid spending eternity in misery with me. So he begged Abraham to send Lazarus to his house to warn his five brothers so that they would not come to a place of torment. Now the rich man here, apparently, he's fully aware of this chasm between heaven and hell. Otherwise, I'm sure he would walk out of it. But he thought that somehow that someone could go from heaven to earth. He was of the opinion that Abraham had the heavenly authority to send Lazarus to be an eyewitness. Once again, Lazarus remained silent. Not one word came from his lips, even about the rich man's absolute audacity, the supreme arrogance of attempting to dictate to Abraham what to do. I mean, it's mind-boggling. This guy was so full of himself, it's hard to even comprehend it. He was acting like an idiot. Abraham told the man that a sign from heaven will be given, and that it alone was sufficient for salvation. Abraham pointed to the word of God, the law and the prophets, what we call the Old Testament, and he said, "Listen to them." The rich man was confident that only someone, something really spectacular, really exciting miracle, namely someone being resurrected, would certainly cause a person to repent. And I've heard people tell me today, if people could discover an item like they would say Noah's Ark or other things from the Bible, at that point people would have saving faith. No, they don't. Abraham replied that even someone rising from the dead would not enable their heart of stone to receive God's plain word any more simply than they have been told already in Scripture. So in other words, what he's saying here, the principle is, if a man or woman rejects the written word of God, even a resurrected person cannot help them. So what is Jesus getting at? Well, a few things. You remember that King Saul used dark arts with the witch of Endor trying to consult Samuel from the dead. Yet Saul did not repent. And the Pharisees saw the other Lazarus, same name, different person, the brother of Mary and Martha, come forth from the grave. They had witnessed a resurrection, but they did not repent. We're told in John 12:10, instead they wanted to kill him and put him back in the tomb. So apologetics, or defending our faith with sound reasons, is very important for multiple reasons. But we should do apologetics recognizing that our very best arguments can never give someone saving faith in Jesus. All we can do is testify to his name faithfully and show the reasonableness of our faith. When it comes to application, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus could have been told any time during Jesus' earthly ministry. But because Luke has recorded the parable as a sequel to the parable of the shrewd manager, and because he reveals the reaction to Jesus' teaching saying you cannot serve God and money, I think it's fairly safe to assume that the Pharisees who were present when Jesus sketched this story of the rich man and Lazarus would have seen themselves, the rich man. They also justified themselves in the eyes of men. They also were self-righteous. They also did not care or love for their fellow believers. God saw all of their outward busyness and liturgical conformity, and he wasn't impressed, because God saw the real heart and how black it really was. The rich man and Lazarus, who do they represent? Well, as I said, the Pharisees recognized themselves and the rich man. They had reacted vehemently and adversely to Jesus' remark that they could not serve God and money. And again, they thought that DNA got them into heaven. Furthermore, what's interesting here, and most of the commentaries do not pick up on this, the Pharisees were the only major theological group at the time who taught the law of retribution for the future life. You reap in some measure what you sow. So Jesus applied this law of retribution, and he's making the Pharisees hear the consequences of their very own words, their very own theology that is now being spoken against them through the lips of Father Abraham. They were the ones who had created this great chasm between themselves and with the social and moral outcast of society. Now again, these outcasts were mostly believers living in utter poverty. So the Pharisees are depicted by the rich man, the outcasts are depicted by Lazarus. The lesson that Jesus teaches here, I think, is timeless. It's the abiding rule of listening to God's word obediently and thankfully. Scripture teaches us that you and I are told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, and all of us fail abysmally to do this. This love ought to be materially expressed in cheerfully giving our gifts to the Lord and to our needy neighbors. But in contrast to the government in our day, which merely gives a physical handout, the primary mission of the church is to provide for physical needs while introducing them to the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a fundamental difference. The rich are truly rich if they share the material and spiritual blessings with Christians who are in need. But the rich are indeed poverty-stricken if they keep all of these material blessings to themselves. Anyone who gathers material wealth selfishly will suffer spiritual bankruptcy. Likewise, any church that fails to evangelize will die a slow spiritual death. So to be clear, in summary, Scripture nowhere teaches that being financially secure or being wealthy is sinful. In fact, there's a number of people that God made wealthy for his glory throughout the Word of God. Repeatedly, however, it warned God's people that riches may be a trap and a temptation, quoting from 1 Timothy 6, that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Whenever a man or woman or young person relegates God's and man's neediest neighbor to a secondary place, and they will Scripture to willful neglect, they may never hear God's call to repentance until it's too late. So in this parable, Jesus teaches first a note of urgency for man to listen to God's word wisely and obediently. Second, it directs him away from dabbling in the occult. Thirdly, Jesus calls us to repentance and faith. Fourth, it reminds us that you and I are living today in a period of grace. Fifth, it instructs him to put aside his self-righteousness. Sixth, it reminds him that man's destiny is set forever at the time of death. And last but not least, this parable succinctly reiterates the words of David in Psalm 95 that says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
This is Pastor Greg Cumby. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.